Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or shown forth, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's our natural working. That's what we've just got in us, these small, little precious children. And the Dewberrys had born to them a daughter, granddaughter, great-granddaughter. In that little child, in that sweet little child, is the capability and the nature to do these things. Now, we love them, and we're not against them by any means. But that's what we've got in us naturally. And from the time I was a small little sweet child to now, that's what I've got in me. That's what we've got in us naturally. Listen to what the Lord puts in us. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no fulfilling those. There's no completing those. We should be, as the Lord's children, we should be about exhibiting those till the day we die. And it begs the question, are you? Are you? It goes on to say in verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh, to put down this other stuff that it talked about in verses 19, 20, and 21, crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts or desires. Let us not be, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we've been made alive in salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, have the Lord Jesus Christ within, His Spirit living within, let us also live the rest of our life through Him and with Him and with His power upon us. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of empty glory, pursuing those things that we want, the way of the world, the way of the flesh, what comes natural to us, provoking one another, envying one another, having jealousy amongst one another, and the way that the world works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your blessings and your goodness towards us. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, that we might hear you speaking to us through your word, Father, that we would hear you, that we would believe you, trust you in what you say, and, Lord, that we'd have faith. Lord, give us faith that we might walk with you and serve you well. We thank you for saving us, and we pray, Father, that you would help us. For those that are here this morning and not saved, Lord, we pray that even this hour would be the time of their salvation. Lord, we know that you can save any sinner. And we pray, Father, that all that are here this morning that are not saved, Lord, that you would save their souls. Help us to be a good witness to them. Help us to be a good representative of you and to them. Help us, Lord, to carry your word to them and make your word effectual in their hearts. Open their eyes that they might see, and open their ears, Father, that they might hear. Break stony hearts, Father. Give them a heart of flesh and work in them and save them, we pray. Help us now and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in Galatians 5, verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit is going to manifest in the saved sinner's life, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and the one we want to take a look at today, temperance. Temperance. We don't use that word often, do we? The word temperance. When's the last time I used that in my vocabulary? It hadn't been since maybe I've taught on this, read that passage, or I preached on it. Temperance. What is temperance? Are we talking about the temperance movement of the putting away and the forbidding of the sale and use of alcohol in our country? That it was labeled such as a point, I think, of making a stand and a point about restraining from that, restraining oneself from those other spirits that indeed if one partakes of, they're filled with that spirit rather than the spirit of the Lord, and will pursue after wickedness and nastiness and those things that are not good. But temperance, that word temperance means more than just in drink. The word temperance is talking about self-control. Self-control. And I find it interesting that the word, that this fruit, temperance, is found at the end of the list. Because as we studied about this and prayed about it and considered the passage and what the Lord would have me to bring, we take a look, and as we have, we want to take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ and find out how He defines this fruit. And so temperance being self-control, or one that is in dominion, one that has their dominion, their power under control, we want to take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see how He defines it. But first, let's take a look at ourselves. You know, man has no temperance, no self-control naturally, only abandon. What's it say in Genesis chapter 6? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's you and me. We don't have any self-control in of ourselves. What we want is what we think and what our body desires. In of ourselves, that's the bent that we have. Turn over to Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, and take a look there at the end of the flood. There at the end of the flood, and when the Lord had taken and preserved Noah and his family. In Genesis chapter 8, verse number 21, verse 20, if you will, Genesis 8, 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's us. No temperance, no self-control, just abandon, wantonness, and willfulness. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. And so the Lord made a promise there that He would not judge the world anymore that way. In Jude, verse 14, take a look over here at what the Lord says about us and about mankind, about our nature and how we are, what we've got in us. Enoch, it says, prophesied about this. And in Jude 14, verse 14, it says, And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these doubters, these ones that are raging waves, these ones that are empty of anything that is good and godly. He says, the seventh from Adam prophesied of these in verse 14, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Enoch is tore up about the ungodliness of man. The wanton, careless, reckless, going on of man. He says, ungodly, which are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That's the way of the world today, isn't it? What can you do for me? That's the way the world works. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual. They want what the body wants. That's all they care about. Whatever the body wants, whatever they want to go and pursue and do with their body, that's what these do. Having not the Spirit, that's their problem. But ye, beloved, saved of the Lord, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How is it with you and how is it with us? Well, we're not temperate. We don't have any self-control. But we see, as we take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we take a look at this fruit of the Spirit that's described to us in Galatians chapter 5. And when we consider temperance and how the Lord Jesus Christ would define what temperance, what self-control is it not found in those fruit that have been listed before? Did it not take a self-controlled God to love wicked sinners like you and me? Did it not take a self-controlled God to love wicked sinners like you and me? Brother Jim, I'm not that bad. You talk pretty hard about how bad sinners are, but I'm just not that bad. Listen, if your heart's beating and your blood is moving, you are. There is none good, no, not one. We're a defiled thing before God in and of ourselves. And an all-powerful, almighty, righteous, holy God had to be self-controlled to come and love a sinner like me. Oh, consider what it says in Romans. Consider what it says in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. Turn over there. Romans 5, verse number 6. Read about the temperance of the Lord. Read about His self-control. Read about what He has done. As we take a look at this last part of the fruit of the Spirit, temperance, and consider those parts that we've looked at before. A self-controlled God to love such a wicked sinner as me. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. One will very rarely step up and say, I'll die for that good man. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
He was temperate, wasn't He? He was self-controlled. When He didn't owe me a thing, and all that I was due is destruction and hell and the lake of fire forever, God loved me.
Amen.
If you're here and saved, He loved you.
Right. Amen.
If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need this loving Savior.
Amen.
You need to come to Him on His terms, not your terms, but His terms, repentance and faith. Repentance, you're guilty. You're a sinner and you need Jesus as Savior. As we continue on and consider these other fruits, joy. Joy. It took a self-controlled, temperate God to have joy in rescuing sinners such as us, didn't it? Why would the Lord venture Himself to save and work on behalf of a worm like me? Hebrews chapter 12. Take a look over here. We've read this. But a self-controlled God, a temperate God, one willing to do that which was not due for another, having great power, great majesty, and great wonder about Himself, needing us in no way, yet was willing to extend Himself for us. And He joyed in that. He joyed in that because He is indeed self-controlled. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's it say? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. It was joy.
Amen.
It was joy to my Lord to go to that cross for me.
Amen.
If you're here and saved, it was joy for our Savior to go to that cross for you.
Amen.
He was self-controlled. How? God had never died. God knew nothing of death. God knew nothing of hardship. God knew nothing of having sin touch Him. But He was joyful for my sake to endure such for me. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It says in Luke 15, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. The Lord is rejoicing when sinners repent. When His people repent and trust in Him, when the Lord moves and saves their souls, when they hear, they trust, and they believe in Him and His Word, the Lord rejoices in the presence of the angels.
That's right.
Right.
Not the angels that are rejoicing.
Right.
It's the Lord. It's the Godhead that's rejoicing. Oh, praise the Lord for His self-control. And then we consider love, joy, peace. Peace. It took a self-controlled God to not mete out on me the wrath that I was due, but yet instead brought me peace. Peace with God. Peace with the one that I had sinned against. In Colossians chapter 1, take a look over here. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us suitable, that's that word meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Suitable by what? By what? How? Suitable in what way? My unrighteousness put upon the Lord Jesus Christ, my sin, my wickedness, my vileness put upon Him, and His righteousness put upon me. If you're here and saved, that's what He's done for you. That's what He's done. That's how He's made us suitable. That's what that word means. For in Corinthians or Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. We do have an inheritance that He will give, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been moved to another place. We've been taken to another realm. We've been made a son of God when I was less than a servant. In whom we have redemption through His blood, verse 14, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Why would He come and make peace for me? Here? I ask in the jail, I've asked this question often over the years. If you're king of the world for a day, I mean, you've got it all at your disposal. And there it's usually in a crowd of a handful, or maybe there's 20 different fellas that are in there, and they want free. So you're king of the world for a day. You've got anything at your disposal for 24 hours. Are you going to think about me? I said, let's go ahead and get on. Some will say, don't get real. Get real. You're not going to think about me. What you're going to do is you're going to get out of here. You're going to go get your family. You're going to go get your friends. And you're going to go do the greatest thing that you've ever want to go do. You'll have them pick you up with a limo. You'll take you over to some jet airplane somewhere, and you'll fly off somewhere, and you'll go have at it for that 24 hours, and they bring you back to here. We're not going to think about anybody else but ourselves and our own. Right? Now, God's the King of glory forever, of everything that there is. He's made it all. Why would He consider to bring peace to me? But He's self-controlled, isn't He? He's temperate. He's merciful and gracious indeed. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He's number one. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile or put back together all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He's brought peace to the rebellious, disobedient, and those that give nothing, no care about peace at all. He is a temperate, self-restrained God, isn't He? Because of His mercy and His love's sake. The Lord purposed and said, I'm going to bring the lowest. I'm going to bring the lowest from the farthest. You hear that? I'm going to bring the lowest from the farthest away from me. And I'm going to bring them nigh. And I'm going to save their soul. Peace. Peace from the Lord. Oh, what a blessing it is. And the Lord, you remember how it is when he's there with his disciples in Mark 4, it tells us about it. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And you know, that's what he came and said to us that he saved. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. We have that confidence in the Lord that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? He'll never leave us or forsake us. He says, "Peace, be still," to our souls. Oh, what better thing is there than to be a child of the living God? Amen?
Amen.
Peace, Amen. Be still. And then we go on. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It says in Acts chapter 17, take a look over here. Acts chapter 17. How it is the Apostle Paul is preaching there on Mars Hill to those that would hear, and he says in Acts chapter 17 to them, in verse number 30, "For the times of this ignorance," God winked at, the times of ignorance where you don't know how to get to God, you don't know how to worship God, you don't know through whom you can get to God. Wasn't John, the Lord says in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Right? John 14, 6. But not knowing that, that ignorance of not knowing about that, God's restraining. His quivering eye, his winking eye is restraining so that sinners may come to repentance. But one day it's coming to an end. Long-suffering. Oh, the Lord has been long-suffering. He says here in verse number 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, that he hath raised him from the dead." The Lord's winking at sin and ignorance for a while. He's given you time to hear, trust, and believe in the gospel. Will you? Because one day, that time's coming to an end. Long-suffering. Long-suffering to sinners. Then we consider love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. We in our message about gentleness and how it's so close to goodness and that how gentleness is that goodness expressed to others. We considered about the gentleness and the way that the Lord dealt with those that were sick, those that were infirmed, those that were poor in spirit. We also took a look at His gentleness even though He harshly chided the leadership and the religious elite and leadership of that day, and didn't break forth upon them with His wrath, as He would have been just in doing so, but He spoke to them and told them the truth. And consider the Lord's attitude and His gentleness towards the nation and towards people. Look over here in Matthew chapter 23. Look, this is not speaking of a Savior that has not power, okay? This passage is not talking about a Savior that doesn't have ability and power. But this is talking about the Lord coming in His humanity, meeting the prophecy that had been given in Old Testament time of the coming of the Savior, and yet, once again, mankind, His nation, and His people rejecting the way of God. It had been that way since the beginning, hadn't it? It had been that way since Egypt, hadn't it? But here's the care, the gentleness that the Lord has. This is a grown man. This is the God-man. This is the Son of Man speaking these words. And listen to what He says here in Matthew chapter 23, verse number 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets." He sent the prophets to them with His word so that they might hear, that they might believe, that they might be changed, that they might be converted and saved. "But they killed those that bore the word of God and stonest them which are sent unto thee." Messenger and prophet and messenger and prophet without fail, on and on and on for centuries. "How often would I have gathered thy children together Even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He's gentle, isn't he? Rather than just zapping us when we're born, rather than just zapping our existence because of sin in us, even from the time that we even came to be upon this earth, He's given us life, and He's allowed us to live, and He's brought the Word to us, and He wants us to hear Him.
Amen.
Hear Him, believe Him, trust Him, and obey Him. Oh, the goodness, the gentleness, rather, of the Lord. And then we see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, the goodness of the Lord. Spotless, sinless, without fault, without blemish, without any error at all. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For He that is the Father, God, hath made Him, that is Jesus Christ, sin for us." He's made Him to be sin for us. "Who knew no sin," Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the righteous, knew not one inkling or even thought of sin. He's good. He is good beyond measure. Good, good indeed. And he says, he goes on here and says, "For hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin," and here's the other side of it, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." My sin on Him, His righteousness on me.
Amen.
If you're saved, you've experienced that goodness too. In 1 John chapter 3 it says, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." No sin. That's hard for us to even comprehend, isn't it? Someone that has no sin? It is so foreign to us as sin is foreign to the Lord. Isn't that something? But He is good indeed. And then with faith, gentleness, goodness, faith. The Lord says there on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." No spirit, no faith. It's the only way we can have faith is with the Spirit of God and through the Spirit of God. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He told Nicodemus, "You're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to enter in unless you're born again. Spirit of God living within. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof." You can't see the Spirit, but you see the result of the Spirit. And without the Spirit, there's not going to be any life. Without the Spirit, there's not going to be any riches. Without the Spirit, there will be no faith. But the Lord has come and given us faith. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That very faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't brag about what we've done. We can only brag about what the Lord has given to us. Faith given by God and possessed by men. There in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we studied in the Sunday school class this morning about how the Lord wants us to add to our faith. And there we remember in Mark chapter 11, as the Lord was coming in and out of Jerusalem and He had cursed that fig tree and it had withered. And what the Lord said unto His disciples, He said and answered and said unto them, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. Trust and believe and look to God for everything. No one else. Not yourself. Have faith in God. Even that the message would come to us. Even that the message would come to us to show us the one to whom we should have faith. To tell us about having faith and that it should be directed toward Him. And then look over here in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. In considering about faith and the Lord being temperate such that He would give us faith. In James chapter 2, verse number 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world poor in spirit, poor in faith. Hath he not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? He's taken the poorest of the poor and brought them the farthest. He's taken the worst of the worst and done them the best. Praise God for saving faith and living faith given by him. And then we consider about meekness and how it is that the Lord came meek and lowly. He is self-controlled. He's temperate. And that temperance was such that made it to where he would come meek and lowly. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Yet he came meek and lowly as Savior. Come unto me, he says in Matthew 11, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It took self-control for the King of kings to come meek and lowly, didn't it? And did he do it for his behalf? No, remember, he did it for our behalf. For we as children, we that he has saved. In Revelation chapter 19, though, he came meek and lowly. But in Revelation chapter 19, I want each and every one of you to read and hear what it says here. Because the Lord's coming back. He's coming back on an animal. He's coming back on a four-footed animal. But he's not coming like he did in Jerusalem that day. Oh, he's coming with power and great glory. And it says here in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse number 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. This same Jesus is coming again to this earth, and he is coming still meek. Do you understand that? When he comes this way, he will still be meek. He will still be power under control, because he will only do that which the Father has given him to do. It's not a brag. It's the truth. He's the King, and there is none other beside him. Meekness, meekness. We see that in all these fruit that are manifested, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, that temperance, it takes one self-controlled to be able to exhibit these fruit, doesn't it? Because without self-control, will we have love? Will we be able to love the unlovable? Will we be able to be peaceful to those who are not peaceful? Will we be able to exhibit and show meekness in our life without temperance? Temperance, if you will, is that precursor. It's that thing that has to be there before. And I find it very interesting that it's at the end of the list. We, the Lord's people, filled with His Spirit, are not under our own control, are we? But we must be under the control of God. Under the control of God. It's the only way that these will be manifested in our life. The Lord's fruit of temperance challenge to us, we that are saved. 2 Peter chapter 1. His challenge to us is contained here. And we see it. We see it here in these things that we're told to add to our faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge about the Lord and His Word, and to knowledge self-control, temperance, and to self-control patience, and so on. You know what? Until you know what the Word of God says, you won't know how you need to be self-controlled. Knowledge. Then you'll be able to add self-control. But if we don't know or don't care what God says about how we should be self-controlled, if we don't know what the Word of God says about how we should be more like Christ, then how can we control ourselves? We'll just follow after the desire of the old man, the flesh, and the old mind. But we need to add to our faith, indeed, the building blocks upon faith. Do you manifest the temperance fruit of the Spirit? Has our temperance fruit waxed cold? Do you have any temperance fruit at all? Remember, it's by the fruit that the Lord says that His children and people will be known. It's by fruit that the false prophet or the one that would come in and want to destroy and tear down in the church, it's by that fruit that they'll be known. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And the Lord said that it is honoring to Him for us to bear fruit. And without fruit, do we have the Spirit of God within? Because no fruit's going to be born without the Spirit within. Are you saved? I mean, are you born again? That's the question. That's the question. Do you have the Spirit of God living within? In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Against such, there is no law. To you that are not saved this morning, consider what the Scripture says here. In Acts chapter 24, here the Apostle Paul, he's been taken captive. He's been taken captive because of some things that he's been accused of that he did in Jerusalem that are not true. And here he's before this governor, a man by the name of Felix. And we want to see here quickly how it is that Paul preaches to him. And in Acts chapter 24, verse number 24, "And after certain days when Felix," that is the governor, "came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." That's what Paul preached to him. That's what Paul witnessed to him about. Faith in Christ. Hearing, believing, trusting. Trusting unto action. All of that called faith. And what did he go on in speaking to him about faith in Christ about? Verse 25. "And as he reasoned, as he preached to him, as he spoke to him, as he beseeched him, as he debated with him, if you will, made his plea to him, as he reasoned of righteousness, that God is righteous and we are not, and that there is a standard of righteousness required by God for each and every soul that He's created. And that standard is only found in His Son. Amen. That's what you've got to have, or there'll be no life. He preached to him about that righteousness being required of God and what righteousness really is. Not our good works. Not what we do one for another. Talking about the sinner in and of himself. But that righteousness that's required is the righteousness of His dear Son, as we've read earlier in other passages. And what else did He preach to him too about? Temperance. Self-control. That we don't need to be chasing after what we want, but we need to chase after diligently what God says. And God says, "You're a sinner. And I sent My Son to be a Savior. Repent of your sins and trust in Him." Self-control. Not what we're bent to ourselves, but hear in the Lord and believe in Him and trust in Him. Taking Him at His word and having faith in Him. He reasoned to him of righteousness, of self-control, temperance, and ultimately, judgment to come. Judgment to come. How did you do? How did you do living life? That's what the judgment is about. How did you do living life? But the thing is if your life didn't start with the Lord, none of the rest of it matters. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Listen to what this man, how this man responded. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He physically shook. He had great fear within. If this is true, I'm done. If this is true, I have no hope. If this is true, matter of fact, I don't want to hear any more about it. As he preached to him and reasoned of these things, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He wasn't temperate, was he? He did what he wanted to do. And from the human standpoint, took and pushed away the Word of God. He says, "I don't want it. I don't need it. I don't want to believe that it's so." Thinking about that, considering that scares me to death. You know what? Considering yourself dying and waking up in a devil's hell needs to scare you.
Amen.
Now, being scared is not salvation. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The rescue is by Him.
Amen.
Call upon Him. You afraid of dying? Tell it to Jesus. You want to be saved? Tell it to the Lord. You want to believe and have assurance of salvation in Him? Ask the Lord for that. Go to Him and talk to Him just like you would ask me for something. Because it's His Word coming to you. The fruit of the Spirit. Child of God, are you manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Are you self-controlled and desiring and working towards manifesting more and more and more of the fruit of the Spirit? Or are you out of control and just living life the way you want to? You that are not saved, we pray for you. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in Him.